You'd please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. It is written, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon."
Reading from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 5. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens." And all the church said, Amen. God is to be worshipped. He alone is God. He is the Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, the Almighty. While God alone is to be worshipped, all mankind, being born in sin, is given to idolatry, that is, the worship of something other than God. When speaking of idolatry, we conjure up scenes of someone bowing down and worshiping to an idol. In that sense, an idol is defined as an image of a deity, a representation or symbol of a deity or any other being or thing made or used as an object of worship. Regretfully, this kind of idol worship has been common among mankind since the early days of the Old Testament, and it continues on today. While we may rightly say that none of us participate in this kind of idolatry, we really shouldn't be too quick to congratulate ourselves. For an idol is further defined as that on, that is anything on, which the affections are strongly set, an object of passionate devotion, a person or thing greatly loved or adored. Further, idolatry is the worship of idols, images, anything not God. Idolatry, excessive attachment or veneration for anything, anything not God, where that other thing is adored before God, is idolatry. We shouldn't be quick to congratulate ourselves for not being idol worshipers, for idolatry is the excessive attachment or passionate devotion to anything, I'm saying this a third time, to anything not God. Therefore, money, sports, spouse, children, food, sex, travel, investments, entertainment, collectibles, cars and trucks, work, education, homes, property, et al., can all be idolized. Though such things are not images of a deity and not made to be an idol, they become idols to us as we idolize them, having an excessive attachment to anything not God. The Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible says, "Idolatry is vigorously condemned both in the Old and New Testaments because it degrades God. It denies the existence of the true God who created the world and mankind and whose glory cannot be adequately captured in any tangible form." Anytime we give our passionate devotion to anything, placing it in priority before God, we are playing the idolater. We either worship God alone, or we are idolaters. We either recognize for God for who he is and ascribe his glory to him, or we are idolaters. Psalm 96:4, For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The choice is before us then, and it is either or. There is no shade of gray. Will we worship God, or are we an idolater? This question Joshua put before the people. When Joshua was old, he went before the people to warn them against becoming idolaters and turning to other gods. Joshua 24:14-18. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we open our Bibles this morning, this really is the very thing the Lord Jesus presents to us. It is the question that comes to us: who are we going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Choose you today who you're going to serve. Are you going to be an idolater who treasures the gods of this world? Or are you going to treasure God, the one true God? Make your choice. Here the Lord Jesus implores us to set our affections on God rather than the things of the world. Here Jesus teaches us of what is of eternal value versus that which is temporal and useless. Jesus reasons with us by teaching us why treasuring anything other than God is ruinous and why treasuring God is of supreme value. So Jesus is teaching us here to treasure God by teaching of two treasures, that's in verses 19 through 21, of two visions, verses 22 and 23, and of two masters, verse 24. Verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So Jesus is going to teach us two treasures, and first he's going to speak to us of the earthly treasure. He says, do not. Here is an emphatic prohibition. This is not a suggestion, but it is clear instruction against laying up for yourself earthly treasures. The words lay up and treasure are translated from the same basic Greek term. More literally translated, do not lay up treasures would be do not treasure up treasures. Do not treasure up treasures. The problem does not lie in the treasure. The problem lies in our heart as we treasure up the treasures. This is in the same sense as 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. The problem there is not the money. Money's amoral. It's an inanimate object. The problem is the love of money, which drives people to long for it. Two women worked hard to scrimp and save all the money they could. They were known as prolific savers. When asked why they were such diligent savers, the first responded, I save so I have more money. I want more money. The other responded, said, well, I save and I scrimp so I can send my children to college. You see the difference. What is the intention? What is the goal of one saving? While the one was hoarding money, loving money itself, the other was saving for the good of her children. The one idolized her money while the other one held the money as a tool, which money is a tool, family. It's not the end all. Money is a tool as a means by which she would pay for her children's education. Saving for retirement and a rainy day is prudent. Saving for future expenses is very wise, while going into debt makes you a voluntary slave of an unloving creditor. Saving is not forbidden. Good stewardship is commended. But what Jesus Christ, our Lord, condemns is greed, hoarding, trusting in material wealth rather than God. It is a matter of our affections. What or whom do we love? So in so many words, Jesus says, come, let us reason together. It is a senseless thing to idolize earthly treasure on account that just as the earth is temporary, so are its treasures. Earthly treasure wastes away. If you have a royal robe, the moths might eat it. If you have homes, they will waste away as the elements and time take their toll. If you have wealth, there are thieves standing by ready to break in and steal it. Treasuring earthly wealth is at best a losing proposition. One day it goes. Earthly wealth is temporal, and even your life here is temporal. Who will take their riches to the grave with them? You might pay someone, and you might say, put this wealth in my casket, but you sure don't know if they're going to do it. I've been to Egypt, there in the big museum in Cairo, and there they have hundreds of mummies. So I've been to Egypt where the pharaohs were buried with untold wealth. You go back there to Tutankhamun display, and you can't believe all the gold. It's amazing. Interesting enough, they were all buried with all this treasure, but they never spent a dime of it. Their tombs have been looted. Their mummified bodies put on display. That's the last thing I want, is my body put on display. Their mummified bodies put on display as a curiosity for millions of museum goers to gawk at. Those one-time richest and most powerful rulers of the world can't even buy a private room at Motel 6. There's what idolizing earthly treasure will do for you. Nothing. It will make a mockery of you. Do not treasure up treasure for yourselves on earth, because it will cause you trouble in the immediate, and being temporal, it will do you no eternal good. There is earthly treasure and there is heavenly treasure. Jesus teaches us of the heavenly treasure. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. Don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. Well, church, since there's no corruptible thing in heaven, we can be sure that whatever treasures are laid up there, that neither moth nor rust can ruin it. In heaven, there will be no thieves to break in and steal it. Church, how different heaven is from Albuquerque. The treasures of heaven are quite different from the treasures of earth. Here we treasure gold. There the city and the streets will be made of gold. Here we cherish gold. There we will walk on it. Here we find ladies wearing fine strands of pearls. There the 12 gates will be made of pearl, each gate being made of a single pearl. That must be some kind of oyster. The foundations of the city walls are made with every kind of precious stone. This is the foundation. There is jasper, sapphire, emerald, topaz, and amethyst, just to name a few. The things we treasure here are common in heaven. So what is the heavenly treasure? Hendrickson wrote of true heavenly treasure, the heavenly treasures endure forever in all their sparkling luster as the irremovable possession of the children of the heavenly Father. As the scripture tells us, they include a faithfulness that will never be removed, a life that will never end, a spring of water that will never cease, a gift that will never be lost, the hand of God from which we will never be snatched, a chain that will never be broken, a love from which we will never be separated, a calling that will never be revoked, a foundation that will never be destroyed, and an inheritance that will never fade away. There in heaven, the true eternal treasure is God, with Christ at his right hand, giving us everlasting life, enjoying all of these blessings. How do we lay up for ourselves such treasure in heaven? Well, church, this is what Jesus has been teaching us. He's teaching us this thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Practice your righteousness in secret before God, and you will have reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, go into the inner room. And when you have shut the door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, pray meaningfully, forgiving men their trespasses, and your Father will forgive you. And whenever you fast, anoint with your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It is by all these things, as we have come to God through faith in Christ, and as we live out the Christian life, that treasures are being laid up for us in the heavenlies. And Jesus said, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do you treasure heaven or earth? How do you live now? Do you live as one who is treasuring the things of the earth, or one who is treasuring heaven? Do you seek to be seen by men or God? Are you a man pleaser or a Jesus follower? Are you an idolater or a God worshiper? What do you treasure? When you answer that, you'll know that's where your heart is. With all your affection, your strength, your intention, attention, and your worship following. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "You are to remember with the passion burning within you that you are not a child of today. You are not of the earth. You are passing through. You are more than dust. You are a child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are the offspring of deity. The measurements of your lives cannot be circumscribed by the point where blue sky kisses green earth. All the fact of your life cannot be encompassed in the one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on earth, poor, sorry, silly soul, you have made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it heavenward, where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning." Where is your heart? Upon what have you set your affection? If you have been born again and the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, how, dear soul, can your heart be set on anything than our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And how can you treasure any other than the Heavenly Father who gave his only begotten Son for you? I ask you today, where is your heart? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, for I tell you, if you get a glimpse of his face, you will fall low and you will worship him alone. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you treasure Christ? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we must choose between earth and heaven. You must choose, for either you are an idolater or a God worshiper. I must choose, or either I am an idolater or a God worshiper. Well, having spoke to us about two treasures, Jesus now illustrates the point by speaking to us about two visions. And here Jesus speaks first of the good eye. Verse 22. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." The body finds its way around without stumbling by seeing clearly through the eyes. If the eye sees clearly, the whole body is full of light. If our vision is clear and not scattered, then clear light will be entering us, illuminating us to what the truth is before us, where we ought to go. We see a danger, we steer clear. We see what is good, we go for it. So with a heart that is clear, the heart that is not scattered is singularly focused. That heart comprehends the deep truth of what is before it. It has spiritual discernment. It sees clearly. The light of God has entered in, and it knows what is good, and it knows what is evil. It understands what is of fleeting value and what is of eternal value. The heart that is illumined then chooses rightly. I'm asking you today, do you see clearly? Has the light of God illumined your soul in these matters? Do you treasure your salvation? Do you have a salvation to treasure? And if you do, do you treasure that salvation? Do you treasure that which is from heaven above? Do you treasure those things above the earthly things? Do you treasure the eternal over the temporal? Beloved, I'm asking this in many ways, saying, do you treasure God? Well, if not, Jesus identifies your problem. Here Jesus speaks of the evil eye. But if your eye is bad, literally translated, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Think of that phrase. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I can personally identify with this, not only spiritually, but physically. As most of you know, I've had very poor eyesight over the years. Until I had a corneal transplant in my left eye, I could not see clearly no matter what you did. They could give me all the correction in the world. I wasn't going to see clearly because at the lens, the light could not enter right. It scattered in my eye. Everything to that left eye was out of focus. With both eyes open, the left eye was so out of focus that it would cloud the vision of my right eye. At night, I'd look up to see the moon. The problem was, I could see the moon, but there were about 75 of them, all superimposed on top of each other. I was unable to get a singular focus. I could not do it. It was impossible for me. I often wondered where the moon was. Was it there, or was it there, or was it there, or was it there? And is that the moon, or is that the moon, or is that the moon, or is that the moon? Which one of these things are the moon? Not being able to see clearly affected everything about me. I had always loved reading. When I was a little kid, no joke, I went to a really small school, and you'll believe that when I tell you the story. Went to a really small school, and I read every book in their library. I loved reading. But during that season of not being able to see, reading became a terribly frustrating chore to me. Oftentimes I would read something and think, well, that doesn't make sense. So I would reread it. I would squint. I would adjust the page. I'd put more light on it, only to find out that the thing I read wasn't what it said. The words were actually transposed on top of each other. My eye was bad. It affected my entire body. And how great was that time of darkness? I want to tell you, it was terrible trying to study and write sermons. Very difficult. But there is something worse than that, infinitely worse. And that is having a heart that is out of focus, that is spiritually confused, that thinks to treasure God but simultaneously treasures the things of this life. Dual interests are blinding. Know this, if your heart is torn in its affections, then it confuses the entire person, the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Being double-minded, one's efforts are confused. Our competing interests tug against each other. And how can I treasure God above all if I am also trying to treasure the things of the world? Such is idolatry. Stott wrote, if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism, and we lose our sense of values, then our whole life is in darkness and we cannot see where we are going. And that blurry vision, church, that confusion of the soul is darker than darkness. Let me explain. When my vision was so bad, my left eye would confuse the vision of my right eye. At times, I would decide it would be better to have no sight in my left eye than to have that confused vision. So at times I would wear a patch. More often I'd go around with my left eye closed. My wife would say, honey, why are you closing your left eye? All the better to see you, my dear. If one knows their soul is in darkness, they will seek light. But being confused in heart and soul, they do not seek the light, but they stumble around, never coming out of that darkness. And how great is that darkness? It is darker than dark. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. That is not seeing his error, he is deceived. And how great is his darkness? Titus 1:15-16, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It is worse, church, and this is why I'm preaching to you this morning. It is worse to have a form of godliness and to deny the power thereof than to simply comprehend that you are without God. The one who is lost and knows it devises a plan to find his way out. The one who is lost and does not know it, he wanders until he dies. I think this is a picture of many professing Christians. They say they are not idolaters on account that they have no statue or image with which they worship, but still their devotions are mixed and out of focus, and they're confused. They idolize all manner of worldly things and are unwilling to treasure God alone. Theirs is a most deceptive and heinous darkness because they think they're in light, but their darkness is real. They think if they just come to church, they're okay, but while they're at church, they're thinking about the sports game. Thinking they have some light, they are mixed, their hearts scattered and confused. They must repent of their sin and they must come out of their darkness. And this is what Jesus teaches then. Jesus teaches of two masters, saying, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The solution then that brings us out of the darkness of idolatry is the making of a choice. We either treasure the world and remain in that darkness, or we come to the light by treasuring God. We must make a choice, for no one can serve two masters. It is simply impossible. One might be able to serve two employers, holding two jobs, being devoted to one for certain hours and then another for certain hours. But in the context of what Jesus is saying, he's talking about a slave. A slave cannot serve two masters. He cannot be fully devoted to both all the time. The slave will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. The slave cannot hold dual devotions. He cannot be mixed in love, and neither can the Christian hold dual devotions. Beloved, we can't love the world and love God at the same time. Therefore, the Lord says, the conclusion of the teaching is this: you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and riches. To serve earthly treasure is to be an idolater. To serve God is to be a worshiper. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this brings us back to Joshua's statement. As Joshua commanded the people of old back then, the Spirit commands us afresh today. Choose for yourselves today who you will serve. In closing, why should you and I choose to treasure God? Well, because he's God. And he alone is God, and there is no other like him. He is the supreme being. He is the creator who grants us the breath of life. He alone sent his son Jesus to be the Savior. Only he gave his son Jesus to the cross of Calvary to die in our place. Jesus did, paying the penalty for our sin. He is the one who raised his son from the dead, the Lord God, and having power over death, promises everlasting life to all believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. If you would treasure God, then you must believe in Jesus. You must forsake all that competes against him. You must confess Christ, you must pick up your cross, and you must follow after him. Beloved, Christ must be our clear vision. You can have no mixed treasure. You can have no blurriness of heart. You must devotedly, single-mindedly choose today to treasure God, serving him. And again, the only way you can treasure God is as you believe upon his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be an idolater, or will you treasure God? Choose today who you will serve. Would you please bow your heads while I speak to you just for a moment? Is God your treasure? Do you treasure God above all else? Or have your affections been divided? Perhaps you've treasured money more than God, and this causes your giving to be poor. Perhaps you've treasured your rest before God, and this causes your church attendance to be poor. Perhaps you treasured another person before God, even someone you should love, but you treasure them more than God. Then that relationship in your heart becomes sinful. Do you treasure God above all else? Martyred missionary Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What great reward awaits those who treasure God? For eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. Such is eternal life. And I know, I understand we say, "I want the best of everything. I want the best of everything." Well, beloved, let me tell you, God is the best of everything. He is the absolute best of everything. Will you then today, right now, at this very moment, choose to love and treasure the Lord your God with unmixed devotion? Turn from your sin. Confess Jesus as Lord. Obey his word, and you will find God to be the great treasure of your soul. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, there is no other like you. You are the great God, the only God, the creator, the giver of life. We live and breathe and have our being from you. So, Lord, may we not turn to another. May we not be idolaters, but may we give all our devotion, all our love, and all our worship to you. May we not be confused in the choosing of our treasure. May we not be blurred in the vision of our heart. But may we set our minds on you and you only. Oh Lord, may we not be idolaters, but may we treasure you alone, worshiping you by the Spirit through faith in Christ. We confess, O Lord our God, that we have been mixed in our devotion. But today, as your word through Christ our Lord has come to us, we are convicted of our sin. I have been convicted this week, O Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit as he convicts our soul. Thank you, O God, for showing us, even now, where we have treasured the things of this world over and against you. And Lord, I plead with you today that you would forgive us our sin. Christ Jesus, we trust in you for the forgiveness of sin. As you came to the earth to be the God-man to explain the Father to us, and as you lived a sinless life, you died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, the sin of all who believe. We believe in you, Jesus. Forgive us, wash us, redeem us, renew a right spirit in us. Give us clean hearts. Give us new minds. Clear the vision of our heart. Make us single-minded, O God. May we not serve another but you alone. May we forsake the things of this earth and treasure all that is in your heavens. We choose today to treasure you and only you, now and forever. This is our commitment to you, O God. We love you by faith in Christ. We forsake the passing things of this world to cling to you, our eternal God. O Lord, today you have become the only treasure of our soul. May we go away renewed, refreshed, with our devotion stayed on you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, for he is the Christ, the very treasure of our soul. And all the church said, Amen.